offer a meal offering unto the Lord. His offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and he shall put frankincense thereof, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons the priest, and he shall take thereof his handful of flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar. To thee an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord, and the remnant of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. It's a thing, holies of holies of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And if thou bring an oblation of a meal offering, bacon in an oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meal offering, bacon in a pan, it shall be a fine flour unleavened mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces, and pour oil thereon. It is a meal offering. Thy oblation be a meal offering, bacon in the frying pan. It shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meal offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. When it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the meal offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meal offering shall be Aaron and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meal offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord. But they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meal offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from any meal offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord. Thou shalt offer for the meal offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, corn beaten out of full ears, and thou shalt put oil upon it and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meal offering, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now the Lord bless the reading of this portion to our hearts with that which we already have. As we consider this meal offering, and the reason we call it a meal offering is because when the Lord said, my meat is to do the Father's will, and as it's understood in those times, was the very food. And it did not necessarily mean flesh. In fact, it didn't. So it was food. And in the ingredients here, we see it's fine flour. And so that's important to see it's the meal offering. It's really the food offering, more properly rendered. And so as we consider this, it's the lovely pathway of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I'd like to say in introduction, there were ingredients that you did put in, and there were ingredients that you never put in. There were four that you put in, and if you like alliteration, those of you that are writing, there was the fineness of the flour, or as Mr. Darby renders it, the fineness of the finest flour. Wheaten flour. And then there was the fullness of the oil. And then there was the freshness of the salt. And then there was the fragrance of the frankincense. And those four ingredients speak so wonderful of what's connected with this offering. And then you add no leaven and no honey. Leaven being inward corruption. Leaven being outward. Leaven in contrast to that salt which spoke of that which you couldn't corrupt. And the honey in contrast to the frankincense. And we'll see the difference why in our considerations. When you get to number 4 in Scripture, I'm sure many of my brethren here know that. You always get 3 and 1. 1 stands unique in connection with 4. That is, if you were to look at Naaman, for example, it says he was honorable, he was mighty, and something else, he was noble. But the 4 stands different. But he was a leper. Different. When you look in the furnace of the 3 Hebrews, there were 4, but 1 was like unto a son of God. Different. When you get the manna, it was small, it was round, it was perfect. That blend. But then the taste comes in as the 4. And I could go on and on, the 4 Gospels. 3 are synoptic, seen together. The 4th is John, written many years later. And 93% of that Gospel is unique to John. And so it's wonderful to see that. And so when we look at these ingredients, you say, what's the one that stands out differently? There's one ingredient that stands out differently. It's the frankincense, and it's all for God. All for God. No one else could have it. And we're going to look at these ingredients and seek to appreciate all that it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Insofar as the fineness of the flour, that light that was so even. You see, I say this reverently, our Lord Jesus Christ had no outstanding features. Say, Peter, what is your outstanding feature? Oh, I'm full of impulse, but I'm deficient in this. And then when you say to John, what is your outstanding feature? Oh, the apostle of the bosom and love, but he was deficient in other things. And so you can see all of us. You think of certain men and you say, you know, he's an outstanding teacher. But our Lord Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth, even to the full. And look at it this way, not half this and half that, full. He came to the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit. And when you trace that life below, there's love and joy and peace and gentleness, goodness and mercy. And all that ninefold fruit of the Spirit, in perfect exhibit in his life, right to the full and to the delight of heaven, the fine flower. The fullness of the oil will be traced from his very birth to even on the cross when he offered himself through the eternal Spirit unto God. Speaks of the Spirit of God. The salt speaks of not only preservation, but incorruptibility. That not only did not sin, but he could not sin. He could not sin. Oh, let us be clear on that. If in this meal offering, it is proved that God, that the Lord Jesus could commit one sin, or he was able to sin, we've lost all the value of the work of Christ. Shall I repeat that? Let anyone charge our beloved Lord that he was able to sin, or that he did sin. And all the value of the work of Christ stands on a man that was impeccable, absolutely could not sin. And we'll seek to elaborate that. But the frankincense speaks of the fragrance of that life from morning to evening like the sacrifice. From the evening to morning, while others went, everyone to his own home, he went to the mountainside in the dews of the night that filled the locks of his hair. When the birds slept, when the foxes had places and he created, he named them and numbered them. Finds himself with a head down in the Palestinian hill, and frankincense is rising. No wonder God says, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved son. The meal offering is like the burnt offering in this respect. 3 spheres, 5 forms. That has been considered in the burnt offering. The 3 spheres that you take in this offering are important. It comes in fine flour. And then it comes in the way it was fried or baked. And then it's green ears of corn. Then again, 5 forms. The first form is the fine flour. 3 forms. 1 is the oven. The next one is the flat plate or the griddle, as it properly should read. And then as Darby renders the last one, the cauldron. And the last form is green ears of corn. Oh, God, help us to understand that as we trace his pathway. Now, I'm going to make some suggestions here. And I'm not going to confine my brethren to these suggestions in their contributions. But I offer them for something I appreciate most deeply as I trace this path. For you see, I believe that our Lord Jesus Christ is presented in a chronological order in what we have before us, contrary to many writers. But I want to offer it for your consideration, but more for your meditation, that it might touch your heart. The fine flower that commenced at very birth, which is typical of his life, I want you to write over that 30 years. The life of our Lord Jesus Christ, one doctor has said, was like an enclosed wall for 30 years, a garden. Enjoyable to the heart of God. And what will God do? He will take a pot of manna that typifies that life, and it's in his presence to ever enjoy the humiliation, the perfection, the whiteness and purity of his Son. During those 30 years. I want you to understand in 30 years, every once in a while, God, and I say this reverently, would take a flower and put it over the wall and let you take delight in what was his delight day and night. One of the flowers that came over the wall was at the age of 12. Look at the blessed Savior. He's there, and he's not teaching. That wouldn't be keeping with a boy of age of 12. But he's listening, and he's answering to the marvel of those doctors' questions. But note something, one of these flowers. Joseph and Mary come. Oh, we sought you, your father and I. Sought you sorrowing, in sorrow. Listen carefully. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ that you quote in worship, wish ye not, know ye not, I must be about my Father's business. Let me let you a little in on that. That was a gentle rebuke. Joseph is not my father. I have a father there. I must be about my Father's business. Nevertheless, the fine flower came out in all its beauty. Why? Because it says, nevertheless, he went to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. Oh, the evenness. Oh, the fineness. Come again, just for a couple more. Psalm 69, the song of drunkards. The reproach that broke his heart. The man of sorrow. An alien to his brother, a stranger. An alien to his brethren, a stranger to his mother's children, even in his own home. But oh, the even life that flowed. Oh. Listen to what they insulted him with, but we can count precious. Is this not the son of Joseph and Mary? That's all they saw. The carpenter? Just circle that in your Bible, will you please? That tells me, for those 30 years, he worked in a carpenter's shop. The maker of the trees, the creator of the beast, is now with those blessed hands, forming things in the carpenter's shop, subject to them. And one has well said that the ox that wore the yoke that was put upon his neck, for the ox would know his master. And that yoke felt to him so comfortable, made unlike any other, perfect. My dear brethren and sisters, do you trace those years? Do you try to see a little flower now and then come over the wall? Do you get before God and tell him there was one year that was so perfect, so even, so lovely? like us. The meal offering. The next thing you come to the oven, don't write 30 years there. Just let me suggest, dear brethren, write 40 days. 40 days. 40 days. You got it? What do you know about 40 days in the wilderness? The oven which you can't see? Adam was in a garden and he fell perhaps in less than 40 minutes. In the best of environments, our Lord was with the wild beasts that would be subject to him, make no mistake. In a desert, 40 days, a month and a half. No eating, no drinking. Face to the ground, tempted of Satan. Tempted of Satan. I want you to stop a moment. That place, they won't take you there today. If you were to go to Israel, and I know this for a fact, they will not take you. It's a wild and desolate place. There's no vegetation. It's desert. There he is, looking at a scene of what sin had caused. He's in the oven at that time. The one that was mingled with oil in his birth. Now, going into that wilderness and coming out. And you're giving just 3 temptations at the end. That you might get a glimpse once again of a flower coming out, but this time not a flower over the wall, but a flower out of the oven, untouched. Untouched. And what is it? What is it? He's tested by Satan, who would ever follow him. That's what it meant, bruise his heel. He never left to dog his tracks. He followed them all the way. And as he moved, he tested them. And he says, now look, act independent of God. Command these stones to be made bread. But oh, he was fully dependent. Man shall not live for bread alone. Oh, the dependent man. He was tested as to his patience when it was said to him, just take a look and don't minimize the power of the devil. He showed him all the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time. He was tested as to that. And when he was tested to that, that was right there. Patience. We'll be tested to those things. Patience. And what did he say? What did he say? They weren't his to give. But he thought of Psalm 2. Ask of me and I'll give thee the heat. When he sat there, wait till I give thee thine enemies, make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And so there, he says, once again, and he moves Satan away with the word of God. But come again to that last temptation. You're dependent. You have faith in God. Let's see it. Let's see it. Just cast thyself and the angels will keep you. Oh, he was obedient. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Brethren, there's enough in Christ to feed a whole lifetime and miss so much. Miss so much. Come again, for I must move briefly here. The next period of time that the Lord Jesus Christ moved, he moved into what the Bible says, the flat plate. And I'm staying with a chronological order here of his life. The flat plate, do not write 30 years. Nor 40 days in the oven, 3.5 years. 3.5 years. And during those 3.5 years exposed to all, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, his acquaintance with grief. And as he moved amongst men, he was despised and rejected of men. And as he moved in that pathway of perfect delight to heaven, it was a pathway of tears. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those that would destroy me wrongfully are mighty. Oh, the path may try. He suffered, not for sin, for righteousness' sake. And he never threatened. And when he reviled not again. But look, would you do me a favor at your earliest convenience? Take the Gospel of Luke of the perfect man. Start at chapter 4 and go right to chapter 21-22. Trace those steps there of the perfect man. Your heart will be delighted. He starts in Luke 4 in the synagogue, and the Lord had anointed me, to preach the gospel to the poor. But by the end of the chapter, they're ready to cast them over the brow of the hill. And see them over and over again in those gospels. See every parable and what brought it out in all the evenness and loveliness and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. When it was the parable of the debtors, it was because of the criticism if this man knew what kind of a woman that was. He wouldn't let her hear, in other words. And then he brought in that great parable. She washed his feet with tears. Have you ever looked that up? You ever looked that up? Did the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ need to be washed? No. But that word is, she bedewed his feet with her tears. It was like the dew coming down from her eyes in appreciation. Oh, better. How little we know on a Sunday morning that these eyes might bedew his feet. That they might come upon his blessed feet, like Mary that would hold them, like Thomas that would fall before them. Tears would come when we realize the great debt we could not pay. That was his parable. Come again to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he shows the heart of God and the heart of the Spirit, if I may use that word. And the heart of the shepherd that goes for the sheep. Until he finds it and brings it back. Some of the most beautiful answers come from the graciousness and loveliness of the person of Christ as he moves through those different parables. I could go on and on with this, but I turn it into a ministry meeting. But I just want to give you one incident which you never thought of. And if you did, I want you to come and tell me. Not you, brother. You, brother. This you learned in Sunday school. Peter, his disciple, he was like us. And you know something? One day the Lord told him what to do on the shore. You just cast in the net. And you know what he did? He cast in. And he brought in a net full of fish. And then he said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." When I was young, I couldn't figure that out. You've cast the net. You've brought in the fish. And now depart? I would say, thank you. Why did he say that? It's a good thing we're not in the discussion period now. But I want you to get this. I would like everyone to get this. The Lord said to him, "Peter, cast in the nets." Now you know fishermen, if you ever watched them, and I watched them, and that's when the Lord called them, they mend them, they wash them, they fold them. And it's a tremendous amount of work. And all of a sudden, they fished all night, they caught nothing. Cast in the net. All right, Lord, we're fishermen, we didn't. So he cast in, no S, one net. Didn't do what he was told. No wonder the net broke. Whenever we don't do what we're told, you're smiling at something. Whenever we disobey, the net breaks. Had they cast in all those nets, let me tell you something, they would all be filled. The fish were waiting. The command of the master. He suffered through the mistrust of his own. 3.5 years. Come with me to the cauldron. You're stepping on holy ground. I want you all to be awake and alert. You're coming into the last few hours. And that cauldron, as Darby calls it, has high walls and difficult to see into. It has that oil in it so that when you put something in, it just literally singes and devours the pieces. In fact, let me give you something here that I've enjoyed recently. When you come to Psalm 45, my heart is inditing a good matter. My heart is boiling over. That's the same word. That's the same word. The cauldron was boiling over when the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests sought to slay him in those hours. And our blessed Lord entered into a garden. Just before the cauldron and the heat would go from the outside, it would begin to boil and seek to devour us, as Satan would gather all his hosts, as the Colossians tell us, to bring them down and get all those to conspire against them and exceedingly fierce was their cry, away with him. And there from the garden on one mount to the garden tomb on the other, and the valley of Kedron in between, the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, Mount Moriah, Calvary, in between the brook, he passes through the valley. And from that garden, where those four words unique with Gethsemane, it was blood-like sweat, as he anticipated the cauldron and all that would follow. And as he bowed his head, no, rightly rendered, he fell with his face to the ground. Blood like sweat. Gethsemane could I forget? For there thy conflict ceased. Thine agony and blood like sweat. Not remember thee. That Kedron is a misnomer. Look in your margin. It's the rushing torrent. He passed three times through those rushing torrents in the valley that overflow the streets and tear them up at that time. He passed through the waters in his life that we'll never understand. And as he passed through that valley, I want you to know something. If you're not prepared to look over the edge a little bit, you'll never understand the cauldron. Three disciples went with him, but they were removed about a stone cast. Couldn't look over and in to the fullness of blood-like sweat. No wonder John, the only one that was there, never wrote about it. It was too much for him. You can come near and you can see him before the high priest and the Sanhedrin. To their everlasting shame, then did they spit in his face. But come closer. Listen to his ear. Listen with your ear. I didn't hide my face in shame and pity. That's when you look over a bit. Come a little closer and see that awful whip with metal pieces come down his back until it looked like a freshly plowed field as they bound those blessed hands. And look over the edge, my dear loved one, this afternoon, and hear those words as you look at one where the boiling is going on. He's being tested. And he says these words, I gave my back to the spider. I hid not my face from James' face. See one in the house of Caiaphas and wonder where he spent the night. And trust the historian to tell you there was a jail and a prison underneath that house. And literally interpret Isaiah 53, he was taken from prison in judgment with bound hands, with face so disfigured more than any man, they hit him with the rods upon his face. He meekly endured it all. When 100 soldiers passed by and spit every one of them in his blessed face, he said these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you know why the meal offering is precious to me? It's just too much. For me to fully appreciate and comprehend. Now I just move on. I just say. There's the first the fineness of the flower, and all those I mentioned, and the first fruits. The first fruits would tell me you would have started in the reverse. That's where it starts. Take the corn, beat it, so on. It tells me of one that'll never come to the fire again. There's two different words. We'll seek that in the discussion. It tells me of one that rose from the dead that'll never come to the fire again. It tells me in that first word, first fruit, he stands unique. And for 40 days, he moves in a glorified body, uniquely going, listen, this is precious to me. He's going to the tomb to dry the tears. He's going to the shore to meet the crisis when they say, no, nothing nice, we've caught nothing. And he's going to take those out of unemployment and give them a net full. Goes along the way to Emmaus to encourage the discouraged. That's his ministry presently, not a ministry of the altar, with his life ever to be brought through the suffering. He'll appear the second time in a park. That's his high priest ministry. Now here's something precious, and I close. Why did he go through it all? It didn't atone for one sin until he was on the cross, so that the captain of our salvation might be made perfect through suffering. That is, there's one in the glory. That's a high priest that knows exactly what we're going through because of these offerings. Touched with a sympathy within. He knows our feeble frame. He knows what sore temptations are, for he endured the same. And when asked one thing, with all my heart, one request, however you want to apply these, it's all right with me. Keep it sweet. Keep the remarks short. Keep them simple. And keep them devotional. We're in the holies of holies with a subject of prayer. God help us as we consider these things. Now I think to start, the ingredients, maybe our brethren would like to, now I want all brethren to feel free, and if there's anyone out there, raise your hand. We'll get you up here. We won't get you up here, but we'll get you up. Your question. But there's four ingredients here, most precious, and I said very little about the leaven and the honey that were prohibitions, and we might say something about that. But come in, brethren. I have taken quite a bit of time. How much did I take? I'll tell you exactly.
30 minutes.
Okay. All right. Yeah, that wasn't bad. Go ahead.
The fine flour is very precious. No one even is in his life. He had no strong points because he had no weak ones. He had every desirable characteristic in perfect blend. He was the only perfectly balanced person that ever lived, full of grace and truth.
We must see also, Brother Frank, that there's no idea, as some have suggested, of millstones here.
With the NIV cereal. I don't know where they got that. And if anyone wants to bring in cereal or roughness here, you can rest assured when something doesn't feel to me, I start digging. So I took a letter and wrote it off to a professor of Greek. And he said the same thing Darby said. I should have known it. The finest of the flower. You know why? God will present to you exactly in the stage he wants to what's typical of his son. No, that's it. That's why on the altar there was placed only that which was typical of his son, and what wasn't typical had to be removed. So in this case, the fineness of the flower. The French says, and I quote from Brother Wells last night, it's the flower of the flower. That's the wheat flour, the flower. And the Italian says the same thing. It's the most beautiful. And there, in its finest, he starts with what represents his life. Take his life through the sieve, if you want. No one even is.
I think we should just clarify what our brother Harding has brought out there, though. What exactly is he referring to there?
Process that is necessary to produce character, perfect character in the person of the Lord Jesus. We might need a process and the millstone in order that the roughness might be removed. But that was not necessary in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was marked by absolute perfection, and all the circumstances that were brought to bear upon him only served to manifest his moral duty.
That idea of fine, like fine linen, fine gold, fine flour, it's always given us the idea of the best, isn't it? And that which is typifying the Lord Jesus is the most excellent, and that's what they probably ended up.
You've heard, Brother Frank, about no outstanding feature, and Brother Gustin mentioned that. There seems to be an outstanding feature in most men. But even that outstanding feature is flawed. We see it in Moses' meekness and Abram's faith. But when we think of the person of our blessed Lord, they all recede into insignificance. His faith outshone the faith of an Abraham. It was perfect. His meekness outstripped the meekness of a Moses. His grace outshone the grace of a David. His sonship was greater than the sonship of an Isaac. He was stronger than a Samson, and wiser than a Solomon, and more zealous than an Isaiah, and his compassion was deeper than the compassion of Jeremiah. All the features seen in Christ were seen in absolute perfection, so that there's no comparison.
Now, in order to keep us moving and get the participation in brethren, you don't know Frank P. Come on in. The mingle we have here of the oil, the fullness of the oil, mingled with oil, anointed with oil, saturated with oil. Now, briefly, in very brief comments, just give our brethren and sisters and all of us an understanding of that which is most precious. Oil being typical of the Spirit of God.
Just one thing more on the flower. Didn't that flower, the fineness of that flower, come out in his dealings with man? I'm just thinking of one instance now. Remember when the woman came from behind and touched the hem of his garment? He was able to cure. Now, if we were able to cure, we would be so taken up with curing that that's what we would think of. But it says in that very particular passage, it says, be of good comfort. So he wasn't so taken up with his power to cure that he forgot the comfort of the Spirit. So not only did he send it away cured, but he sent it away comforted. And you can see the balance even as he would approach even the difficulties.
I'm not going to take away the fine flour. We're going to get into that as part of the ingredients. But if you want to take that first, fine. Let's go with the fine flour. And don't forget, I have just applied it to 30 years and those years. And you know, on the banks of Jordan, the Father opens the heaven, the Spirit descends on him as on none other. This is my beloved Son in whom I have found all my delights. You know what he's referring to. He's looking back on 30 years. And he's saying, in whom I have found for these 30 years all my delight. Perfect, even, full of grace and truth, loveliness, sinlessness. In the midst of all the trial, Nazareth was a despicable place. Poor, with extremes and men of extremes. Even if you go there today. But he was one that moved in Nazareth. No extreme. Found all my delights.
And in that, the 30 years, they were unaltered, unaltering affection. There was unblemished beauty. There was unchanging character. There was undeviating devotion. And that is seen by God and God alone in those 30 years. I would agree, Brother Frank, with the chronological order, except that I took the anointing to come in the second as well.
Just where, Brother?
I'm looking at the anointing when we come to the bit in the oven.
Yeah. I'm going to share with you something. See, I was hoping someone would introduce I don't really mean a curve, but a different view. And that's all right. I told you I would not confine you, but don't take away mine. But I won't take away it. In the oven, mingled with oil, anointed with oil, isn't that true?
Right.
His birth, meaning that this cake and the flour was totally mixed in perfection, the fullness of the Spirit was there. And as we speak of his birth, always use the language of Scripture, divine presence, divine protection, the Spirit of God overshadowing him, just like the Spirit, just like God overshadowed in the land of Egypt the home, and the destroyer would not go in. There was not one taint of sin that could touch him during those 9 months. Not one taint. Absolutely none. And then divine conception, that holy thing which shall be born of thee, conceived in the Spirit, mingled with oil in all his fullness, the anointing with oil. He's anointed, and he's taken by the Spirit into the wilderness. And you know how he comes out? He comes out transparent, like the anointing speaks. And how do I get that? I was in the kitchen one day, not baking cakes, by the way. And my wife was doing some baking, and I told her, I want to share something with you. Will someone turn to the Song of Solomon? I'll just read it to you, because I want to read it right. Song of Solomon. Do you know which verse I'm going to read, brother? Oh, I stumbled on it myself. If you've read it before me, well, maybe you're older. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and verse 6. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the powders of the merchant? Who is this, in the margin reads, that's coming up out of the wilderness, not like Adam out of the garden expelled? Frankincense and myrrh speaks of his suffering, and he suffered being tempted. And the frankincense speaks of the fragrance. He's transparent. He goes in driven of the Spirit. He comes out transparent the way he went in. That's the way I appreciate that.
Yes, I would follow that to Brother Frank. I would think the coming out is linked with the bacon in a pan, in a flat plate. You know, I think that the temptation, what we have in this section, the bacon in the pan, is he's coming out now in public ministry. And that's the bacon on the flat plate. But he comes out transparent. And I think that's why the anointing is brought in. I follow and I agree, I've looked at it in the same way as you have looked at it, that what you have, the bacon in the oven, I know the mingling is birth, but I have thought that there in the temptation, those 40 days, alone as it were, where God sees, that he comes forth now transparent and the anointing takes place. You follow us in my mind.
Oh, that's fine. Now, Brother Harney, I'll remind you that the last time you did this, you wrote a letter and thanked me for my views. Mm-hmm. So I might write a letter and thank you for your view.
Yeah. So go ahead, Brother.
I notice when you do come to the
oil
that is used in verse
1 is poured. There are two expressions in verse 4. When it's unleavened cakes, it says mingled. And it says when unleavened wafers. You'll notice they are unleavened, of course, because that would tell me there's no sin linked with our Lord Jesus. If the perfections of Christ are manifest, there's no sin at all associated with that blessed man. Because leaven obviously brings before us the idea of sin. And though you might see moral features in some people, on the faith, you're poor oil. He giveth not the Spirit by measure. And here's the Lord Jesus, in everything, under the influences of the Spirit of God, as he moved for God here. But then I think it's Mr. Newby, I see you've got a little thing of his there. When he talks about the cake, he says that the word cake means to pierce and to wound. And when it comes to the wafer, he tells me the word means empty. So in the cakes we're seeing the piercing, the wounds of our Lord Jesus Christ. But mingled with that, for the mingling obviously is the whole of the Spirit of God associated with the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Saturated in the suffering. And the Holy Spirit with him in it all. And then when it talks about these wafers, Mr. Newby again, empty. Philippians chapter 2. But when that blessed man came here, and being in the form of God, made himself not, thought it not rather equal with God. When he comes here, the Bible tells me, anointed with oil.
Good. Very good, thank you. Yes, and I just wanted to point out that the meal offering that we're speaking about here, we're looking at the perfections of the life. We're not so much thinking of the cross while it culminated in that. And I just wondered, when you get the three words that are used, mingled and anointed and poured, it's almost indicative of the guarding tenaciously of his person relative to his birth, his life, and his public ministry. That it is covering all facets of his being that we might be assured conclusively that this person stands in absolute uniqueness.
Now we should go on. We've got the oil and the Spirit of God and we've got lucky well.
Brother, could I make a comment here? This is the only offering of the tithe that were prepared at home. Now, has that any lesson for us in this context here? And also, we should not forget that this meal offering was never offered on its own. Therefore, we cannot see it on its own. This offering went on a burnt offering or a peace offering. Now, could you not see these perfections coming out in the one who offered the burnt offering and the one who offered the peace offering? In other words, do you not think that you are limiting it too much to consider it only in his life? That is, the one who offered the burnt offering and the one who offered the peace offering was one who had lived this life. And that showed his capacity to offer a burnt offering and to offer a peace offering. Now, you may not agree what I'm saying, brother. I would be more happy. I can see, I like your thought, brother. I wouldn't set it aside, but I think you should leave it open that the one who offered the burnt offering and the one who offered the peace offering showed out the perfections of his life, even as he offered himself in this at his death. Now, you don't know what I'm not maybe making it clear to you what's on my mind.
I know what you mean. Go ahead, brother.
I was going to say, I have a little note at the very top of chapter 2, and it simply says, the link between acceptance and communion is a perfect life.
The chapter 1,
pretty sure,
is the death of Christ for the glory of God. Chapter 2 is the life of Christ for the glory of God. Come with me on the Day of Atonement, Brother Well. The priest goes in first with what? Incense. The life of Christ fills the place. Then he goes in with the blood. Goes in three times. But then he goes in with the blood. Then the death of Christ.
you take and just put one finger on the life of Christ, that he was not holy and harmless and an undefiled and separate from sinners, and mingled with oil and anointed with oil, saturated with oil. The work is worth it. I say that reverently. But because of what he was, gave value to what he did. Gave value to what he did. And I want that to be absolutely clear. I don't believe our brethren, you shout amen if you want, but otherwise see me afterward, don't spoil it. But the point is, no, really, that is absolutely the truth. This is the life of Christ. Of course, it's on the burnt offering. Of course. Because you are looking at five different aspects. They're all together on the cross. All at once. But never forget this. There's a perfect life on the cross that was lived in perfect harmony with heaven. Always. Always. Chasing that path. And so, what gives value to the acceptance of the burnt offering, and what gives value to all the acceptance of the others, is that perfect life. Sure.
Going back to the point that it was made at home, and I think that's a very valid point. I'm listening to my dear brother. Obviously, what he's made of Christ, he's done it at home. You don't pick talks like this up just by listening to ministry and minister meetings. You're going to pour over your Bible. And you're going to spend time over the Bible. But what you learn at home is that which you're bringing to the altar. Or at least you're bringing it to the priest. You won't be able to present all that you've learned at home. That's why I suppose you get the handful here. The sacrifice itself would speak of all the perfections that there were in Christ. Here is my grasp of it. But what I'm going to learn of that blessed man, I can just bring my grasp. And I can present that to the Father.
And by the way, your hand may be larger than mine. But as far as God is concerned, if your hand is full, it's a memorial.
When you mentioned that the meal offering would cover his life, would you suggest that would be his life right through the ascension? Cover all his life?
He was sinless in all his life. And
Would you describe then to what Newbery shows us here of the oven?
What?
The oven as what Newbery would show us in Psalm 22, the first verse, as the oven being the Calvary and the darkness and the forsaken.
I have read much, but I'm just saying my suggestion is that what we have through Leviticus 2 is the life of Christ. Before the cross, in view of the cross, that's all I'm suggesting. I think you'll find most brethren, Brother Kelly, that would go along with that. Most brethren would go along with that.
You couldn't see what went on in the oven, could
you? No.
And there were many of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus that we find the word here, as we said, was to pierce, to wound. But much of the Lord Jesus passed through, you could never see it. Our Brother Frank, he took us to the wilderness, didn't he? The Spirit drove it. And you can see behind it that now the oven, I suppose, has been opened a little. And we can see the motivating power behind the Lord Jesus as he goes into the wilderness. And you would never have been able to see or to know what the Lord Jesus felt with Judas's betrayal. I feel sometimes, when it says that they came with the swords and with the staves. They never used the swords, they never used the staves. But I don't think there was anything more cutting than when Judas came and kissed him. My Lord must have felt that. And when you're going through these experiences here, there are things that perhaps you would never be able to draw near to. There were some things you could see. They were on a flat plate. And there were many things in the Gospels where you can see the Lord Jesus suffered and how the Lord Jesus suffered. But there are other things that we'd never fully appreciate.
So,
that some may be misled with the pierced kid mingled with all. It is not Calvary that was really in view. It was because of his perfection, because of his moral beauty, He was pierced through with what sin had wrought and the corruption all around. I suppose we could use the language of Psalm 119. My heart is wounded within me. I don't think that Calvary is in view here. I think it is because of his impeccability, impossible for him to sin, that he felt far more than we can ever feel in regard to the sin and corruption that is all around.
It's safe to say, of the ingredients, we have the salt that speaks of his incorruptible nature, sinless perfection, could not sin and he did not sin. And in the oil we have the Spirit of God that moves along with him every step of the pathway, every step of the path. And in the flower we have the evenness of that life, and in the frankincense we have that which was all for God that ascended and rose as a sweet savor that filled the heart of God in every step of the way of his Son. By the way, coming to the burnt offering, when you place your hands on that offering, you're not transferring anything in the sense to it like the sin offering. All the value and the goodness is coming to you. And then when it's on the altar, and I'm linking the burnt offering with the meal offering, now when you have it on the altar, it's because of who he is that gives value to what he's done. Never make any mistakes. And that's the frankincense. Now let's just go through, because the time is going. I want to get other brethren in here that haven't taken part. We've touched the fine flour. Are there any comments? Oven, flat plate, or cauldron? Come right ahead, because we will touch the green ears if we can.
I'd just like to say this about impeccable. I was pleased to find out this definition in a dictionary at home. Impeccable, exempt from the possibility of sinning. But I especially like the sentence that they use to illustrate its meaning. No mere man is impeccable. And thank God our Lord Jesus was no mere man. He had two perfect, complete natures in indissoluble union of both God and man.
Go ahead. The point of the meal offering that we were on, and you were touching those very points. But it does signify, doesn't it, in the meal offering, that speaks of the life of Christ and his handful and so forth, that he was to bring it to the priest, and the priest was to bring it onto the altar, and he was to take a memorial of that and place it on the altar of burnt sacrifice, which indicates that it was not offered on its own, but it was offered with the burnt offering or the peace offering, giving again the excellent value of a life that's associated with that burnt offering and our peace offering.
Or a memorial, always and ever, before the eye of God, is the perfect life of his Son. Always and ever, a companion of the burnt offering, is the perfect sacrifice once for all for sin. Connected. So, bring them together, but keep them separate as to what we're speaking about. The first five commandments we have in Leviticus 1, Godward. The second five commandments, manward, in Leviticus 2. And he lived out a life that no finger could touch him, and no demon or devil could touch him. Perfect. Now we come into the We have seen, are there any questions relative, don't get too technical now. I'm a simple one, you know. Any questions relative to anything we have said, raise your hand quickly or forever hold your peace. Go ahead.
Because the person of God was to see, all he needed was a memorial. Because that was always open to his eyes, the life of Christ. But as far as what the priests were to have, their portion, it is to be the balance of the meal offering, and showing the necessity in their spiritual experience, if we translate it to or transfer it to our own experience, of meditation upon the person of Christ, the benefit it brings through.
That's very good. You should not miss the practical side. What God feeds on, we must feed on. If we're to take on that holy character and be conformed into that image, that the loveliness of Christ might be reproduced in our life, my dear friend, what you feed on is what you look like. No question about it. And don't forget those cakes, the bread, the show bread, properly called the bread of many faces. For 7 days it was under the eye of God, then taken, and it became the food of the priest. What God fed on, we feed on. And it's a wonderful thing when that lovely life comes before us and we seek to be imitators of Christ in his life.
I notice the expression comes in, it is a thing most holy. And whenever I'm going to partake of what is as we speak of the person of the Lord Jesus, I must ever remember the holiness that marks him. And I must handle those things with care. I've noticed sometimes, brethren, when they're even in the platform, tremendous flippancy. I know we've all got our own way. Every one of us have got our own way. But whenever we're handling the person of the Lord Jesus, there should never be flippancy. And whenever man comes to touch any of these things, when they eat the sin offering, we'll discover that it's a thing most holy. And always it's most holy. When you're touching it, says God, just remember this. It's most holy.
I would say that when it comes to the person of Christ, stick to the language of Scripture. That's the way I was taught. Do not deviate, please. One young man, he wasn't so young and very intelligent. He got up and he said, for a moment on the cross, the Lord was disoriented. I'll tell you the meeting took a slow down right now. You know why? Oh, that's terrible. You know where it came out of? It came out of a book on the Psalms. And I put a line to it. NG. And you all know what that means. He was never disoriented. He knew every step of the way. And he knew that one scripture out of 330 plus had to be fulfilled. And he says, I thirst that the scripture might be fulfilled. No disorientation. There's another subject recently I want to sound a warning. When it comes to moral issues, you never borrow the language of the street to speak about in public. Always use which is sufficient, the language of scripture, and you'll be on safe ground. Those are two things that are very, for one would corrupt the person of Christ, wrong language. One corrupts the minds of the saints. So let us be careful. I just say that. Now there's a tendency to think I can speak down and take the language of the street and say, you understand it. No, no, no. Give dignity and place to the spirit that knows the right language. Now we're into the flat pan where I've placed 3.5 years, and then we're also then in the cauldron. So come in, brethren down, just because you're on the far left, don't mean you can't come in, and don't, just because you're on the far right, Brother Hawthorne, you know I have the highest respect for you. You're from the same country my wife is from, so come on. If you have anything, I don't want to put anyone on the spot. I told one brother that I wouldn't mention his name, so we'll leave it. Anyone who wants to come in, come on.
Say that in the salt, I know you pointed out no corruption, that we have the positive energy of divine holiness. There's a positive side to it. And then you mentioned the leaven, that's out of place because it was an impossibility for Christ to send. And in the honey, it would speak of a natural sweetness. But honey is also a sweetness that's the result of a change that has taken place. And that is not seen in the person of Christ. That's why it's the frankincense. He was always and ever fragrant to God. There wasn't a change that was necessary. Honey, relative to us, change is necessary in order that we might be sweet to God, but not when it comes to the person of the Lord Jesus.
You put frankincense on the fire and the sweetness and the fragrance rises ever so sweet. Put honey on the fire, it's sour. Fermentation. Then it becomes just that outward natural sweetness with no inward reality. And so therefore it could never be true of Christ. Leaven. I would like to sound a couple of warnings here. Leaven is always evil. The Bible speaks of the leaven of Pharisees, ritualism. The leaven of the Sadducees, rationalism. The leaven of Herod, nationalism. The leaven of 1 Corinthians 5, terrible, a little leaven of immorality. And in the leaven of Galatians, the leaven of false doctrine. They're always evil. But recently I made a comment at the conference. In the Matthew 13 parables, there's a woman that takes and hides into three measures of meal, the leaven, until the whole is leavened. The picture after the church is taken. When I speak to you, that's what's being tried today. The woman is, speaks of a subtle way of introducing leaven into the meal offering. This meal offering was in three spheres. Three measures. It started with his birth mingled with oil. She wants to corrupt his birth. It speaks of those other forms, the other forms of the flat pan, the oven, and the cauldron. And she wants to corrupt that with leaven. And then you come into the last form of the first fruits and the resurrection, and that's ever being a snare. Keep the leaven out. Keep the leaven. Keep the feast without that.
A little thought on the honey. I remember reading in the book here somewhere, whether Walter knows where it is, I'm not too sure, but it's in the Proverbs. Overmuch honey is not good. So for a man to see his own glory is not glory. And I'm glad of this, that the Lord Jesus never saw his own glory. There's no honey there. Glory with him was inherent. And the glory of his was his by right. We do seek our own glory, but there was none of that with our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, I looked at Brother Kelly because I thought he had something too bad. Anyone else? I'm not picking up, but I want to say that this is. You can come in with me. This is the life of Christ. This is what tomorrow morning is all about. Chapters 1 and 2. Really. And when you come. When you come, of course, to the call, you.
All right, you come to me when you're ready.
Leslie, please join me. So, you know, you've got an offering tomorrow, and I'm going to help you, so go ahead.
All I want to say is no one has mentioned the daily burnt offering that also had a meal offering and a drink offering. Now, have you anything to tell us about that? About the, no, it's just. Is there anything that we can learn out of the fact that every day began with a burnt offering and a meal offering, and every day finished with the same?
From morning to evening, evening to morning,
evening to morning.
Ever under the eye of God at night, that burnt offering, right? And the meal offering on it, inseparable. The life and death of Christ will ever and always be precious. Even when the eyes of men couldn't see it at night, precious. During the day, when it was exposed to all the eyes of men, precious. But furthermore, not only that, precious, morning and night. And you say about things I haven't said, stay up with me till 2 a.m. and I'll tell you what I haven't said in this chapter. But the point is this, our brother Harding didn't stress three points that are in the law of the burnt offering. The fire shall never go out. God help us. That was the job of the priest. To keep the fire going on what pleases God. We're burning energy and lighting fires that are not pleasing God. Keep the fire going during the day. And keep the fire going at night. And chop plenty of wood to put on it in order. that this might be pleasurable to God.
These sacrifices here are personal sacrifices. They're the sacrifices of the people as they have their appreciation of what God desires. But if my appreciation fails and I don't give God what he desires, I believe that's where the evening and the morning sacrifice come in. They weren't personal, they were national. But God is going to see to it that there is going to be something on that altar. And there is going to be something that's very pagan to him of the person of the Lord Jesus. Even if we fail, he'll not fail. He'll have much of Christ before him.
Is that we should be meditating on the person of Christ and his life, and also on his death, every day of the week.
And we should be exercised.
Every day of the week.
And we should be exercised.
And we should be exercised to be continually bringing some little thing that we get from the scriptures on the glorious person of Christ. And in that way, we are preparing for the Lord's day.
The more we see that, the more we see in the law of the burnt offering which we didn't touch, that the fire must not be put out, a deliberate action. And the fire must not go out. That's by neglect. So that the continual appreciation of the person and the work of Christ for the glory of God should be ascending to him from his people, so that daily we should be meditating upon the person and the work of Christ, not merely, and I say merely, from our standpoint, but we must meditate upon the person and the work of Christ from the Godward aspect, what it means to God, bringing delight and pleasure to him. So there should be no deliberate action. There should be no neglect. I'm sure most of the people of God would not deliberately put the fire out.
I've got one man in my right, Mr. Taylor, to my left.
Yeah. In connection with the salt and the new offering here, I think it's been suggested already that speaks of the unchangeableness and the uncorruptibleness of this person. It's interesting in Numbers chapter 19 that it's called a covenant of salt. Yes, but there the God is speaking to about the provision made for the priest. Excuse me, could you see in that there is an unchangeable and uncorruptible provision for his people based upon an unchangeable promise?
The glory now. If someone says he could sin but didn't, that means he could sin up there now. And that puts us in jeopardy. That salt and everlasting covenant tells me there's a man in the glory is the same as he was here in all these perfections. And if I get 2 minutes on the first piece, I'll tell you a little bit about it. But I just wanted to say to Mr. Hall,
I don't want to get it confused at the end. Isn't there two fires? The wood that is placed upon the fire. Is it indicative that in God's reckoning there is a fire that will never go out? But I'm using this now, I'm only asking it. With us, we are responsible to put the wood on the fire. Is there that thought in the two fires?
The wood offering, which was given to strangers by neglecting the Old Testament, to remember. And that's exactly it. Bring the wood, lay it in order. Put the parts in their proper places, that's important. And keep this meal offering straight before you in a proper sequence. Now, does anyone want to come in on the first fruits? Two different words, but if anyone want to say anything, because I've got 2 minutes. There's something in the first fruit, in the first part, that take you away uniquely to Christ. Uniquely to Christ in that one. Speaks of one, let me say this. You would have taken and started at the beginning with this, and then got the corn or the wheat and so on and crushed it. But come out of all of his life and all of his sufferings for righteousness' sake.
and see him come out on the other side. Still, as Psalm 110 says, the womb of the morning, the dew of his youth. Cut off in the midst of his day, but now there's a full year. Oh, except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and abides alone, but take that to the next one. But right now we have one in the dew of his youth. And there's fullness of blessing because he went through it all for us. You say, how did he go through it for us? Well, now come to the corn of, come to the first fruit that's dried by the fire. Alright? And when you go through the flame, the fire, and the waters, I'll be with thee. Why? Again, come to those 40 days, and that speaks of his resurrection uniquely set forth. Just as fresh, just as green, just as tender, just as compassionate. Nothing has changed through that whole process. It only brought out his beauties and reality. It only brought out all that he was. Would you ever doubt him in the 90s when the crisis comes in of unemployment? Would you please come with me to the shore when they've caught nothing? I can fill the net. Would you doubt him when, like me, in 10 weeks you went by the tomb twice with a cold forehead, losing 2 loved ones? Would you doubt it then when he said by name, Mary? Why would you? Does he know anything about tears? He sure does. Come again to the life of the Lord Jesus. He goes on the way of Cyrenaeus. Have you come here discouraged and disheartened? What is the manner of communications you had in the way? Is it that you thought the Lord would do something he hasn't done, and young sister, you think by now the Lord should intervene and do something for you? Maybe a partner? Do you think he's forgotten? You come in the way. What does he do? He draws near and he speaks about himself. He's able to encourage and cause the heart to burn within. Is there someone away from God? Nobody knows it. Your heart is. Come and see this one tender and loving in resurrection form move through locked doors. But that's what he could do with a resurrection body. And see him face Thomas. What would you have told Thomas if he didn't show up and meet him? You weren't here, you should have been here? No. Then we've seen the Lord. That's what to tell people that are away. We've seen the Lord. And when Thomas does come, my Lord and my God, come with me to the shore of all that jealous Peter. And see that the Lord had time uniquely in Luke's gospel. So even so tender, Luke only tells it. He turned and looked on Peter, and Peter wept bitterly. But publicly he takes him to the shore. When you would have said, we don't need you to tend and to feed, he said, tend and feed. Do you love me, Peter? Do you have affection? Do you love me, Peter? I have affection for thee. Do you love me, Peter? I have affection for thee. That's the word. Do you have affection for me? Thou knowest all things I love. When you and I get down to the point, when we feel so miserable, will you just get down on the side of the bed and say, Lord, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art God. My rock and my fortress, my spirit be divine. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow, and so on. It is thou who art worthy, Lord Jesus. There is love in that heart. But there's love in his heart. He's the great high priest. How did he become that? By the fire, suffering for righteousness' sake, to come to you and to me and be what he is. I hope as you consider this offering, dear brethren and sisters, it moves your heart, opens your mouth in worship and appreciation for one who, having not seen me, loved. And Peter says, and properly rendered, unto you which believe, he is the preciousness. The preciousness of who? By the way. Yours? The preciousness of God. And when you feed where God feeds, it becomes precious.